So, you ever hear that saying, the writing's on the wall? You ever hear that? That's never a good thing, right? It's usually like, the writing's on the wall, your job's over. The writing's on the wall, we're selling the company. The writing's on the wall, the relationship's over. It's never like, the writing's on the wall, you won the lottery. It's never that. It's never good. It's always bad news. Today, we look at where that story or that where that saying comes from, literally where that comes from that has been part of just human speech for a long, long time. It's never a good thing, though. I want to talk to you about God and state a little bit, and we start today and we finish next week with the next chapter. I think it's Daniel 6. I want you to think about this. As somebody told you, telling people about Jesus, sharing your faith is bigotry, it's imperialism, it's oppressive. You're not allowed to share your faith. I know you're in America, so you're like, hey, that ain't here. I can do this stuff. Well, think about it. What if you were told the parts of the Bible that talk about sexuality? You can't read those publicly. They hurt people's feelings. They make people feel less than. You can't read those publicly. And you'd say, well, that would never happen here. Can I tell you? Years ago, my wife and I were at a conference in Canada, and we were told back then that you cannot read those things publicly on air. You're not allowed to read those parts of the Bible that talk about sexuality. Literally, it was against the law back then. That was decades ago. You know that part that says, no one comes to the Father but by me? Well, that's spiritual patriarchal hegemony. You need to cut that out. You can't say that. What is it going to make a Muslim feel like? What's it going to make somebody who believes in many gods feel like or believes in no God? You can't say that Jesus is the only way to heaven and there is no other way. No one comes to the Father but by me. He probably didn't mean that anyway. Oh, here's the question for Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego. Under the rule of unjust and ungodly kings, how do people pledged to God conduct themselves? Oh yeah, I'm not saying we're here in America. I'm not saying we're there yet. And there is a yet there, because that's just the way nations go. But under the rule of unjust and ungodly kings, how do people who are pledged to God, Lord, I love you, I'm going to follow you first and foremost, you own my heart, and kings will rise and fall, kingdoms will rise and fall, but you, Lord, you remain, and you own me, and I want to serve you. How do we conduct ourselves? And you say, well, that's them, and that's Daniel, and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and that's the Jews in exile, and dude, that's Afghan Christians right now. Is it not? Right this moment, they're still going door to door and looking for any Christian apps on the phones. And if they find them, they may get a chance to repent and accept Allah, or they may just die. That's Chinese Christians and has been for a long time. That's North Korean Christians. These are my brothers and sisters, your brothers and sisters. And now it's even Australian Christians. Those who watch this stuff, there are parts of Australia that are on lockdown over very little sickness. Just like minuscule lockdown. And so Christians can't meet, and they're told they're not allowed to sing and not allowed to share and they're not allowed to. We got a mandate. We gather together in his name. We celebrate him. We got a mandate. We fellowship. We share our faith. I said that's not us yet. I hope it never is. I get that, but under the rule of unjust and ungodly kings, how do people pledge to God conduct themselves? Today we kind of intro that a bit as we talk about a king who sees the writing on the wall, and then next week we jump straight into it. So here's what we've seen so far. Let me just remind you, here are the themes of Daniel as we've been going through this. Faithfulness regardless. Hey, you're going to eat this food from the king's table because you need to be strong and swole and you need to look good and you're going to be a eunuch, you're going to be in charge of things. And yeah, we can't do that. That stuff isn't kosher. I don't care, you're going to eat it. Well, could you just let us have like just vegetables and water? You're not going to grow under that. God honors that, and they grow strong, and they grow in wisdom and in favor. And you're going to bow to this 90-foot statue, this gold statue. You're going to bow to it. We can't do that. If you don't, I'm going to throw you into the furnace. Hey, listen, our God is well able to save us. But even if he doesn't, we're not bowing before you, and we're not bowing before that idol. That's where Christians take a stand. That's where God's people took a stand. An evil king has a dream, and you're called in. Do you help him out and interpret the dream? You're blessing the king if you do, and he's an evil king. God gave you the interpretation. You're faithful to God, and you give glory to him. I can't do this, king, but there's a God in heaven, and he can interpret this dream for you. Faithfulness regardless, because God is at work always. There's never a time God is not at work. And even though it looks dark, and even though it looks like, man, evil has won, and the Jews have been taken from Jerusalem, and they've lost everything. They've lost the temple, and it's been defiled and destroyed, and they're now in exile. And God is at work. He's at work with this king who is incredibly evil and cruel. Remember the king's go-to? Tear him limb from limb? Burn everything down? That's the king's go-to. And yet God is at work in his heart. And before it's over, this king is going to refer to our God as the most high God with an eternal kingdom, with eternal sovereignty and eternal dominion. He's going to refer to him, and by doing so, he's insulting all his other gods, but he has realized who the Most High God is. Another theme is humility versus pride. King is out there, and he looks at his kingdom. He says, look at all that my hands have done. He's not willing to give glory to God. And immediately, if you'll remember, he goes insane in the membrane, insane in the brain. Yeah, remember this? Yeah, that should be a song. Cypress Hill should sing it. It should be good and catchy. And he begins to be like an animal for like 7 years until he is humbled and he looks up to heaven and says, you alone, Lord, are God. The Bible says that God resists, that's active resistance, the proud, but gives grace to the humble. King has to be humbled first, but God is at work. And then one of the themes is entrustment and kingdoms. Everything you have, God has entrusted to you. Everything, listen, everything you have, every talent, every ability, even if you've honed it and you've worked and you've grown in your intellect, God gave you the ability to understand. Even that comes from God. Your very next breath comes from God. You say, I don't have a kingdom. Dude, do you rule over yourself? At least try to? That's your kingdom. Do you have a realm of authority where you're over people at work? That's your kingdom. Do you serve others in a way that glorifies God? That's your kingdom. Do you have any money at all? That's your kingdom. Everything you have is your kingdom. And it's an entrustment to glorify God with. Those are the themes we've seen so far. And so let me switch just a little bit and go to something that seems unconnected. 700 years before the time of Christ, Isaiah writes. 700 years. About 150-ish years before Daniel in the times we've been looking at, God spoke through Isaiah in particular detail. And leading up to this, what I'm getting ready to read you over and over again, you see this. I am the Lord, I prophesy and it comes to pass. Idols cannot prophesy, false prophets cannot prophesy and have it come to pass. I am the Lord, and then he gives them a sign. And the point of sign gifts, just quickly, follow with me. The point of sign gifts is to point to the one who gave those gifts. It's always to point to God. There's never a miracle simply for the sake of the miracle itself. It is to authenticate who God is. And so Isaiah says this 150 years in advance. Blows me away. I am the Lord who says of Cyrus, stop, Cyrus ain't been born yet. Cyrus's dad ain't been born yet. Cyrus's granddaddy ain't even a spark in the eye of his great-granddaddy ain't been born yet. I am the Lord who says of Cyrus, he is my shepherd and will accomplish all that I please. He will say of Jerusalem, let it be rebuilt, of the temple, let its foundations be laid. And the Israelites in reading that would have said, or hearing that, would have said, rebuilt. It ain't been torn down. What are you talking about? Rebuilt. It goes on, it says, I will raise up Cyrus in my righteousness. I will make his ways straight. He will rebuild my city and set my exiles? They're not in exile. They're in Jerusalem. They're doing just fine. Temple in Jerusalem. They're in Jerusalem. Everything cool. 150 years in advance. This was written in 711 B.C., and God is naming the king who will set these exiles free before the exiles are ever taken. And then, let me go a little further, while they're in captivity, in the times you and I are now reading about in Daniel, Jeremiah the prophet says this, and you may know this one. Some of you may have this tattoo, I'm so sorry. Jeremiah 29:11. I'm just telling you, the context ain't what you think it is. But let me go there. These are the words of the letter that Jeremiah the prophet sent from Jerusalem to all the people, whom Nebuchadnezzar had taken into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. So the times we're reading about, Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego, Daniel. So he's speaking to them. They're in exile now. They've been taken from their homeland. When 70 years are completed for Babylon, when you guys have lost everything and you've been in Babylon in captivity for 70 years, I will visit you, God says. I will bring you my promise and bring you back to this place. Now, the you is plural. It's not individual. And that 70 years means, hey, you know, you're 40 years old right now. You know where you're going to be in 70 years? Well, you ain't going to be around here. You're going to be in the grave. You'll be dead. This is not an individual promise. This is a promise to Israel. I will bring you, my people. I have not forsaken my people. You're in punishment, but you're not forsaken. I will bring you, my people, back to my holy place because my covenant lasts. Even though you're unfaithful, I'm always faithful. That's who God is. And then he says, for I know the plans I have for you. I'm so sorry if you have this tattoo. Do you know, I know somebody who does cover-ups. I'm just saying. I can help you out. I'll probably get you a discount. If you got it on a coffee mug, I'll pray for you. I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans for good and not evil to give you a future and a hope. That's for Israel, not for an individual Christian. Yes, God has great plans for you. Does not mean everything's always going to go well on this earth for you. Otherwise, he lied to Paul and to Peter and to, 70 years, God says, I have a plan. It's a prophecy, 70 years. So let's say it again. When you see very little of God in a nation or among a people, I said this last week or 2 weeks ago, don't think for a moment that God has ceased working. God doesn't cease. Let me do it this way. Whether you go with the previous administration or the current administration, do you really think God doesn't have any of his people anywhere in positions of influence? Do you really believe that? How small is your God? Oh, yeah, now some of them are ridiculous. Seriously, I'm trying to walk a tightrope, so y'all just kind of watch as I do, and let's hope I don't fall off, okay? Let's just see if I can. The previous administration had a woman who was an advisor to the president who is an absolute charlatan who calls herself by the name of Jesus. No doubt about it, absolute, like just wackadoodle, let me sell you some miracle healing water, charlatan. Do you think God couldn't use her anyway? I know somebody who got saved under Jimmy Swaggart's ministry when he was in the midst of sin. God's word is more powerful than the vessel preaching it. She's still wrong. She'll still have to face God one day. God knows what he's doing. In this current administration, I'd be willing to bet you there are people who know Jesus who have influence. I don't have to agree with them. I may disagree on their stands on things, but I'd be willing to bet you. Don't think for a moment that God has ceased working. God does not cease. Or in the words of David Draymond of the prophets Disturbed, sometimes darkness can show you the light. Sometimes. Let me remind you, because you need to know. Only the young people got that. What's wrong with you guys? Yes. Down with the sickness. King Nebuchadnezzar is mad wicked. Remember what I said. He's going to tear everybody limb from limb. He's going to burn it all. God keeps revealing himself. God humbles the king. He proclaims to the whole world, if you remember, because the Babylonian Empire encompasses the known world. He proclaims to the whole world in a letter the Most High God and his eternal kingdom and dominion. Now, here's where we start today. Nebuchadnezzar has died. He's passed on. He's going to be with the Lord. His grandson is now king. His name is Belshazzar. Don't let that throw you. Daniel is known as Belteshazzar. This is Belshazzar. There's no T in there. Named after the god Bel. Belshazzar knows what God did. He knows what happened to his grandfather Nebuchadnezzar. But knowledge alone doesn't change hearts. Now, by the way, in between Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar, have been 12 years with four different kings with assassinations and such. Because when a nation begins to fall, one of the things you see is instability within the government. Boom, boom, boom. Four kings rising and falling and assassinations and all the rest. Belshazzar comes, and that's where we're going to jump in here in just a minute. The Medo-Persians have laid siege under King Cyrus. Ooh, 150 years ago, King Cyrus. The Medo-Persians have laid siege outside Babylon. Babylon has these walls, and they're protected. And ain't nobody getting in. Nobody protects. Nobody comes against Babylon. This is Babylon the Great. Well, they do now, because kingdoms that made the earth shake in fear in one moment can be brought down in the next. Only God lasts. Remember what we'd said when we looked at the statue in Daniel, I think, 2 maybe. Had the head of gold, that was a Babylonian empire. I told you that. The silver breastplate was the Medo-Persian empire. Getting ready to happen. Let's read it. King Belshazzar held a great feast for 1,000 of his nobles. I think this is Daniel 5. And drank wine in their presence. And so outside the walls of Babylon is this huge army looking to come against Babylon. And the king is so filled with pride, he's sure they're fine. He holds a feast. You know what? I ain't worried at all. I'm going to prove I'm not worried. Invites all these nobles, all these people who should be out in the streets ready in case they breach the walls. He invites them in and starts drinking. And most people, either at the feast or outside of it, he is trusting in his gods, plural, to protect him. He's showing everybody he's not worried. Image sucks. When you're trying to maintain an image, you'll do all sorts of ridiculous things. Character's what matters. God resists the what? Proud. Gives grace to the who? Yes! He is full of pride. That's James 4, 6. But let me just, I could have kept going, but let me just show you a couple of those. Job 22, Psalm 138, Proverbs 3, Proverbs 29, Matthew 23, all references in one form or another. And what I'm trying to say is this idea of pride versus humility is woven throughout the scriptures. The only way you come to know God is you bow and you confess that Jesus is Lord. You're not. Jesus is God. You're not. Jesus is the Savior. You're not. Your boyfriend's not. Your girlfriend's not. Your husband and wife isn't. Your kids aren't. Your parents aren't. Your government isn't. Your money isn't. Jesus alone is your Savior. You have to put aside all your false trust and all your pride. Humble yourself and come to Him. So He's got this huge party. He's got lots of wine. Everybody's in attendance. Under the influence of the wine. Under the influence of the MD 2020, the rot gut wine. He feeling mighty fine. He gave orders. Hey, man, we cool. We Babylon. We're the ones who took Jerusalem, and they're supposed to have a really good God. And we trashed their temple. I remember when my grandfather did that. So he gave orders. Bring in the gold and the silver vessels that Nebuchadnezzar, my grandfather, had taken from the temple in Jerusalem. Those gods gave us victory. Our gods gave us victory over the Jews. We're going to celebrate the power of our gods over the God of the Jews. Nothing can defeat us. We are Babylon the Great. So the king and his nobles and his wives and his concubines, wouldn't it be weird to have the wives and the concubines in one place? You think they're looking at each other like, how come you got wife status? Why are you a concubine? They're all drinking from these vessels. Now, these vessels belonged in the temple. God has called them sacred and holy. They're not to be defiled. They're only for God's use. And here this wicked king is, drinking mighty fine wine from these things. So they brought in the gold vessels that had been taken from the temple of the house of God in Jerusalem. And the king and his nobles and his wives and his concubines drank from them. They're defiling what God calls sacred. Stop, think through. What does God call sacred in our day and in our age? What things? Don't answer. Just stop and think about it. There's a number of things. How does God react when what He calls sacred is defiled? He's long-suffering, but it won't last forever. There's a time of judgment. The sacred is being defiled. They drank the wine. They praised their gods. They drank the wine. They praised their gods. Made of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. Now that seems silly, right? They would take something, they would fashion it, form it in fire, say some words over it and say, okay, this now represents this god here. This represents Bel. This represents Asher. This represents whatever the god is. And that seems really, really silly, doesn't it? Like, that's crazy. When I was first, second, third grade, somewhere thereabouts, just a wee little lad. I had a ring that I wore. I don't remember which finger I wore it on. But there was something about it, some little stone in it, something, that made me think it was magical and would protect me. I remember I'd feel it and I'd trust it, and I really thought that somehow or another it has some kind of powers. It was like a good luck charm, a little superstitious, right? And it's ridiculous to me now when I look back on it. Man, that is so easy to do, isn't it? Oh, I went and played that baseball game and we killed. Ooh, I wore those socks. Every time we do well, I wear those socks. Don't wash those socks. Right? Crazy. We long to put our faith in something, don't we? That's just who we are. We're made to worship, but we're fallen, so we wind up worshiping the wrong thing. They're created over the Creator. That's what they're doing. They're deceived. Let me go back and ask that question. How does God react when people defile what He calls sacred? We're going to answer that here in a minute. At that moment, they're drinking. They're well drunk. They're praising their gods who gave them victory over the Jewish God. At that moment, the fingers of a hand appeared and began writing on the plaster of the king's palace wall next to the lampstand. Now, see, in our day, in our age, you'd be like, oh, that's cool. Somebody got some kind of hologram projector. Oh, yeah, no, I saw this on America's Got Talent. Yeah, he's a good magician. Yeah, that was cool. This day, this age, no electricity, no projectors, no. Oh, right there in plain sight, where they've got the lampstand, because remember, they ain't got electricity, so if they're inside, they've got to have lamps that light everything. And all of a sudden, on the plaster, these fingers are writing. Now, look, I've been, can I be honest? I think I've been drunk enough that may not have freaked me out. But in that day and in that age, I don't care how drunk yet. Well, why, let me show you this. As the king watched the hand that was writing, like everything stops. I always picture it this way. You've seen the movies where somebody walks into a mall or something, and they've got a firearm, right? And one person sees it and screams, and then everything gets like just pandemonium, right? I just picture like one person sees it and screams, and everything just goes silent. Like, oh my, I just met her watching this thing. This is freaking them out. As the king watched the hand that was writing, his face turned pale. Ooh, he started looking like some of you white people. Poor guy. You guys need to get in the sun. And his thoughts so terrified him that he soiled himself and his knees knocked. Let me help you out. He soiled himself literally as the knots of his loins were untied. What that means is, this isn't the easy one to clean up. He had a full diaper. He had a pant load. He's stinking. I'm saying he's going to need a really big mama to clean him up. Soiled himself. He's that freaked out. Oh, holy fear comes upon him. The king shouted to bring in the mediums and the Chaldeans and the diviners. We've got to figure this. He comes out with this plan. He's freaked out. Bring these guys in. I got to figure out what this is. What's this saying? What's going on? He said to the wise men of Babylon who walked in and said, what's that smell? Don't worry about that. Whoever reads this inscription and gives me its interpretation will be clothed in purple. They'll have a gold chain around his neck, have the third highest position in the kingdom. We're going to give you something good if you'll just, man, I'll give you everything I got. All I need is just tell me what this is because this has done freaked me out. And somebody please give me a couple of baby wipes. So all the king's wise men came in. And none could read the inscription. None could figure it out. It would be like, can you imagine if you ever looked at like Arabic characters and tried to decipher them? They all look the same to me. They do. Chinese characters. I got no clue. Nice little pictures. I'd hate to have to write all that. I got no clue what that means. They're looking at a different language and they don't know what that language is. They don't know what it's saying. And so they can't even like just BS their way through. They don't know. Then King Belshazzar became even more terrified because even his diviners can't read it. His face turned pale yet again. His nobles were bewildered. They got a leader who is freaked out. He's humbled at this point. He had had this great thought. My magicians will tell me they couldn't. Now he's really, really scared because of the outcry of the king and his nobles. The queen, this is the queen mother, came to the banquet hall. She hears all of this. And she says, may the king live forever. What's that smell? Don't let your thoughts terrify you or your face be pale. This is the queen mother, most likely. There is a man in your kingdom who has a spirit of the holy gods in him. You know who we're talking about? Yeah, same thing Nebuchadnezzar had said of him. He has the spirit of the holy gods, plural, in him. They didn't quite get it. In the days of your predecessor, he was found to have insight, intelligence, and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods. Your predecessor, your grandfather, King Nebuchadnezzar, appointed him chief of the magicians, mediums, Chaldeans, and diviners. Hey, let me just stop real quickly. I'm saying grandfather. If you read it in some of your versions, it'll say father. It's because the word refers to an ancestor, and it's hard to know based on that word, but it's grandfather. Your own predecessor, the king, did this because Daniel, the one the king named Belshazzar, was found to have an extraordinary spirit, knowledge, intelligence, ability to interpret dreams, explain riddles, and solve problems. Therefore, summon Daniel. He's going to give you interpretation. He can do this thing. I've seen him in action. Just trust me on this. So Daniel is brought before the king. Now, Daniel is now an older man, mostly forgotten, probably living alone, because he's a eunuch, 40-ish to 50 years since he was a youth taken in Babylon. So he's maybe 65, 70 years old now. The king said to him, are you Daniel? Are you one of the Judean exiles that my predecessor, my grandfather, the king, brought from Judah? I have heard that you have a spirit of the gods in you, and that you have insight, intelligence, extraordinary wisdom are found in you. Now, the wise men and the mediums were brought to me to read this inscription over here on the wall, make its interpretation known to me. They couldn't give me its interpretation. However, I've heard that you have, or that you can give interpretations and solve problems. Therefore, if you can read this inscription, if you can give me this interpretation, old man Daniel, if you can do this for me, because man, I am freaked out. Stop asking about the smell. Just look at the wall. I'm really freaked out right now. Can you do this? If you can, I'm going to clothe you in purple. That's a royal color. I'm going to put a gold chain around your neck. You're going to be like a rapper. And I'm going to give you a third highest position in the kingdom. Does Daniel care about these things? And he may already know, but this is not Belshazzar's to give. He don't have it to give. Check it out. Then Daniel answered the king. Remember how he'd answered Nebuchadnezzar, may the king live forever? Yeah, he knows. You can keep your gifts and give your rewards to someone else. Dude, you don't say that to a king. But he knows. And I think he's a little upset. Watch this. However, I will read the inscription for the king, and I will make the interpretation known to him. Now remember, Daniel wasn't invited to the party. There's 1,000 nobles and all these others. Daniel's living alone as an old man somewhere. Your Majesty, the Most High God gave sovereignty, greatness, glory, and majesty to your predecessor, Nebuchadnezzar. Starts with the Most High God. That's where he starts. You know, you got your gods. This is the Most High God. No apology. This is the God. Your other gods, this is the God. Because of the greatness he gave Nebuchadnezzar, all the peoples, nations, and languages were terrified and fearful of him. He killed anyone he wanted and kept alive anyone he wanted. He exalted anyone he wanted and humbled anyone he wanted. That's Nebuchadnezzar. What he's saying is he did not handle this kingdom well. He was full of pride, and therefore he was cruel and exceptionally wicked. But when his heart was exalted, his spirit became arrogant. He was deposed from his royal throne. His glory was taken from him. Now, he's supposed to just simply read the inscription. He's making a point with Belshazzar. He was driven away from his people. His mind was like an animal's. He lived with the wild donkeys. He was fed grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with dew from the sky. Until he acknowledged that the Most High God is ruler over human kingdoms, and he sets anyone he wants over them. Until he acknowledged, hint, hint, wink, wink, nudge, nudge, Belshazzar. But you, his successor, Belshazzar, have not humbled your heart. Even though you knew all of this, instead you exalted yourself against the Lord of the heavens. He already knew this. He's telling him what he already knows. Now, here, remember, Daniel wasn't there, but God has revealed it. The vessels from his house were brought to you. The sacred vessels used in the temple were brought to you. As you and your nobles and wives and concubines drank MD 2020 wine from now and Boone's Farm and all sorts of ridiculousness. Daniel wasn't there, but he knows. And these holy vessels are profaned, blasphemed, and God isn't going to put up with it anymore. What does God do when the sacred is defiled? You praise the gods made of silver and gold and bronze and iron and wood and stone, which you don't see or hear or understand. You have this superstitious belief in these little things that you yourself made, which is just ridiculousness. Let me translate. Oh, let me translate. Let me look at my toes first. Okay, I'm ready. You praised the book. You trusted in the book. You were superstitious about the book, but you didn't care what it said about following the God the book talks about. Just don't put a remote control on the book. Oh, you ever hear that one growing up? You ever do that one? That's the Bible. Don't put a remote control on it. But live according to it? We just want to be kind of superstitious about it. That cross around your neck that you hold when things get kind of tough, that little gold cross, and you trust that. That cross ain't nothing but metal. That church on Sunday that if you attend that week, you get good luck for the rest of the week. That ain't why you attend church. Listen, anything, an idol is anything you trust in place of God himself to do for you, to give you, to protect you from, rather than trusting God. Anything. And you and I are Christians, and we love Jesus, and man, that's awesome. You know how easy it is to transfer my love, my loyalty, my trust in Jesus to a thing? I read the Bible today. I'm going to have a good day. Now, you may still get the flat tire. Your boss may still fire you. Anything could happen. You may still fight with your spouse or your kids. Or I didn't read the Bible today. I'm going to have a bad day. You know what? God is God regardless, and he loves you. You don't secure his blessings because you read the Bible. You read the Bible because you love him and want to know more about him and want to spend time with him. Well, I prayed today, so, well, I was in church this week, so this is going to be a good week. Well, it may actually be good for you to hear some things and put them into practice. It may be good to worship together. We're meant for that. It may be good to fellowship. Oh, man, that is so life-giving, even as an introvert. Man, meeting with you guys is a wonderful thing for me. It is a highlight of my week. It's a great thing to do. We pray together. That's a wonderful thing to do. It doesn't mean my week's going to be good or bad. It means that I have refreshed my soul and gained some strength through my God for what I'm going to face. We got to be careful of the superstition, guys. That's idolatry. The vessels from his house were brought to you. And as you and your nobles and wives and concubines drank wine from them, Belshazzar, but you have not glorified the God who holds your life breath in his hand, who controls the course of your life. Your very next breath is a grace, King, and you need to know this. You didn't glorify him. And why? Because idols are easier, aren't they? Idols are easier because I get to control. Let's do it this way, because Christians have this weird view. We don't. I get that, and we've come out of that a bit, but for a long time, Christians had this view that when you come into the building, you're coming into the very presence of God. No, you're not. If God lives here, get a bigger God. Goodness gracious. God don't live here. So if you have to dress different to come into a building, if you change your language, change the way you act, change who you are to come into a building, you've missed who God is. That's easy to control because I set when I come into the presence of God and when I leave, how I do it, how often. I control that. I set the parameters for how he answers. His goals become my goals. I've got a God in my image. I've become God over God. And that's scary. That's idolatry of self. How does God respond when what he calls sacred is defiled? Therefore, he sent the hand, Daniel says, and this writing was inscribed. This is the writing. He's now going to read it that was inscribed. Mene, mene, Take old Parson. This is the interpretation of the message. Mene, which is closely related to mina, money. It means that God has numbered or counted the days of your kingdom, brought it to an end. Tekel means that you have been weighed on the balance and found deficient, very closely related to the word shekel. So God weighed you, and you know what? You ain't weighing much. You ain't got much weight to you. You ain't done with what God entrusted to you, what you should have. Perez, which is the singular of parson, means that your kingdom has been divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. This is an announcement of judgment. This king just went from, okay, there's an army out front, we ain't worried about them, had a huge party, lots of wine, gets well drunk and says, let's bring in these holy vessels. We're going to drink out of them. We're going to show that our gods are better and we can trust our gods. To writing on the wall, soiling his pants, and now hearing that he's getting ready to lose his kingdom. Now, when God speaks of coming judgment, listen, when God speaks of coming judgment, that's the moment to repent if you're humble enough to listen. My friend last week said God always gives grace. Yeah. There's a moment in which you can repent. There's also a moment in which you've gone too far. So what does he do? What does this king do? Is he alarmed? Does he repent? Because something magical has just happened. You can't explain away the fingers that show up and the writing on the wall. You can't, the language you don't understand, but this prophet seems to. Is he alarmed? Is he ready to repent? And by repent, I mean this. You come to a point where you say, I'm wrong and God is right. And I confess, I agree with God that it's wrong. And Lord, I'm willing to turn towards you. That's repentance. Or is he relieved that he knows the message? Is he proud or is he humble? Those are the choices. The point of a warning is repentance and restoration. Our God is holy and our God is patient. But he desires restoration but will only wait for so long. Here's the thing. I think I'm going to do the Monday morning quarterback. If the king had repented and said, God, I'm so sorry, I'm wrong. Not a doubt in my mind. God would have said, I'm going to forestall judgment right now. The point of a warning is repentance and restoration. That's what God desires. Then Belshazzar gave an order. He didn't repent. He clothed Daniel in purple, placed a gold chain around his neck, made him look like a rap star, and issued a proclamation concerning him that she'd be the third ruler in the kingdom. You know, that's not going to last for about a couple hours. It don't matter much at this point. What kingdom? And I know what he's thinking is, in his pride, he is thinking, yeah, I'm going to lose it at some point, but I'm not worried, not right now. And maybe my gods will overcome this God. We got these great walls, they're impenetrable. We're the Babylonians, for crying out loud. We have ruled the known world. Well, there was this river that was running into the city. And it was diverted by the Medo-Persian army. Well, all these nobles and all these people are gathered at the king's palace. As that river dried up, the Medo-Persian army snuck in that way. And the thing is, if the king hadn't been given that party, they would have seen that army coming in. But because of his pride, he had all these people gathered there to show that he's strong and nobody can take him. And they came in and they took the city, and no one even noticed. That very night, Belshazzar, the king of the Chaldeans, was killed, and Darius the Mede received the kingdom at the age of 62. That sets it up for Cyrus, who's coming. The last verse of chapter 4, we started at chapter 5, the last verse of chapter 4, speaking of Nebuchadnezzar, had said this, he is able to humble those who walk in pride. He can humble them and they can come to know him and confess him and walk with him. He can humble them and they go straight on down to judgment. When you see very little of God in a nation or among a people, don't think for a moment that God has ceased working. God does not cease. Check it out. Isaiah 150 years prior, there will be a Cyrus king and he is going to release, and he's going to help the temple be rebuilt, and he's going to return the exiles. Jeremiah, 70 years before, you're going to get released because I have not given up on my people, because God doesn't give up on his covenant people. Oh, just so you know, if you know Jesus, you're one of his covenant people, and you're going to fail him, and he will never fail you because he loves you, and you're his beloved son or daughter. And if it is dependent upon you, you would lose your salvation. It's dependent on what Christ has done on the cross, and that alone. So where do we go with this? Well, we go with faithfulness, regardless. We'll talk about it next week, but the state doesn't get to tell you where you stand on matters of faith in God. They just don't. Daniel comes before a king. He doesn't say, may the king live forever, because he knows he's not going to. He says, man, you can keep your stuff. I don't need it. Well, I'm third in charge of a kingdom for, what, 2 hours? Movies last longer than that. This sets it up for Cyrus, predicted by name 150 years prior. By the way, Euphrates drying up for the invasion, that was also predicted in Isaiah 44, 150 years prior. So let me do it this way. That nation rose, ruled, fell. I don't want to offend you, but I may a little bit. Please lose your faith in America. Please. I'm begging you. Now, believe in the principles that you think are good, the ideals, have your convictions. I'm all for that, man. There's some great things that we were founded upon. I believe that. Sure, keep those things, but if your faith is in a country, you are most to be pitied, because nations rise and fall. The Most High God lasts forever. If your faith is in a country or a president or a political party, dude, we need to get you some help, maybe some counseling. I'll pay for therapy. It'll be good. Lose your faith in a country. Make sure your faith is in Jesus, who came, who bled, who died, who took your sins and mine to the grave and rose again on the third day, who paid for all of them. By the way, let me ask you, I love this question. I've heard it before. How many of your sins were future sins when Christ died on the cross? All of them, right? You ain't even been born yet. He died for all of your sins. And so are you not forgiven of all of them? Absolutely. They're all in advance. When he died, he paid for all of them. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All of the ground, quicksand. I prefer that. We should rewrite that song. Lose your faith in a kingdom of this world. And then, yeah, while you're here, we are exiles in this nation. Work for human flourishing. Work for what's good. Vote. Pray. I got you. Advocate. But just know, regardless of what you think you see at the top or anywhere else in government, God ain't ceased working. That working may be to change hearts and minds. It may be for repentance. It may be for judgment, but God is working. And in the meantime, you and I get to work. And we get to represent King Jesus to a world that has finally realized we can't have our faith in a nation. Has finally realized we can't have our faith in politics, at least many of them, if they're woke enough in the right way. You're in exile right now, and one day you're home. So right now you want to be faithful, regardless of the cost. That's where you want to go. And then be ready. And I want to step lightly here, but be ready. I don't think comfort for us, and we've been very, very comfortable in America. We've had so much. I don't think comfort remains forever for us. I'm not prepping. I'm not going crazy. I don't have some land in some hillside of Kentucky. If you do, let me know. I may need it, but I don't have that. Comfort probably won't continue in the way that it has. Don't fear. Jesus said, in this world you'll have trouble. That has been the natural experience of Christians throughout history. We've been an anomaly in this country. But don't fear, I've overcome the world. That's where your faith is. And we'll hit some of this next week, and I can't wait. What do you do when you're commanded to do that which you shouldn't, or you're forbidden to do that which you should? That's next week. Let's take a moment and pray. Holy Father, I'm not a prophet. All I know is Jesus. All we know is your word. It's sufficient. It's enough. And Lord, if it would be your good pleasure to give us many, 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 many more years of incredible freedom and comfort, hey, that's wonderful. May we be faithful. May it not destroy us if you choose to allow